a message that is important for our lives. So I know that he has a message for us tonight. And I would ask that each one of you would listen closely to the words that he has for us. So I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother priest Glenn Orsted.
Thank you, Dwayne, and good evening to each of you. I do welcome you into the house of the Lord this evening, whether you're here in person or watching through our live streaming, or maybe even sometime in the future you're listening to this as a recording. I do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do believe, I appreciate very much my brother's introduction, because tonight, I do have a pretty, I believe, simple message. I don't know how much I've delved into analyzed stuff, because it's pretty simple. But I think it's something that we frequently need to be reminded of. And so hopefully, because of that, I think it's something that doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, but needs more of a reminder or a refresher, if you will. Those that desire to follow along, I'd like to start in 1 Nephi, the 3rd chapter. First Nephi chapter 3, and I want to start with the 93rd verse. And this reading should be very familiar. It's Nephi's vision, but I only want to focus on just a small portion of it. Here in the 1 Nephi chapter 3, starting with verse 93, it says, "And it came to pass that I saw and bear record that the great and spacious building was the pride of the world. And it fell, and the fall thereof was exceeding great. And the angel of the Lord spake unto me again, saying, Thus shall be the destruction of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people that shall fight against the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And then we drop down to the 126th verse. "And the large and spacious building which thy father saw is vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men." The topic for the message I feel I was impressed upon for this evening is pride. Pride, not a new thought. I'm sure there's been many sermons along that lines. Hopefully you each at some point in various times in your life have given it some thought, because the reality is it's something we all struggle with. I mean, we all struggle with pride. I think probably the pride is probably the root of all sin, really, is when we decide that we know better, we're more important, we have the best way. What someone else says or thinks isn't important. You know, I mean, how are we going to, I mean, if, you know, theft, you know, you think you need it more than they do. A lie, you know, I mean, because somehow you want to be in control, you don't want the truth out there. Really, if you get down to it, really the root of almost all sin is pride. I believe pride was why Satan fell. He boasted of himself, and it took a third of the host of heaven with it. It tells us in Scripture that really pride, when you get down to it, is pride really the root of most of our sins, if not all of them. You know, it's when we as man make this decision that we know better, we understand better, we are better, we are right, we are correct, and everything seems to stem from that. And so tonight, my topic is pride. And I'm just going to briefly here, you don't need to turn to it. In Proverbs 11:2, it says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with lowly is wisdom." And then in Proverbs, if you want to turn over to it, just a few verses in Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Proverbs chapter 6. I want to read verses 16 through 19. And this one kind of, the message I understand, but the opening kind of troubled me a little bit, because I don't, and as I stand before you, I don't completely understand it. But Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Initially, it's not really necessarily important to the message, but since I did read it, that it starts off as these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, and it lists seven things. And so what are the six? And I thought, well, maybe it listed six things before, and the six before are the things that the Lord hates, and then these seven are the ones that are abomination, but there aren't six things listed before. And so I don't know. I looked up a few things. A lot of commentaries don't even address that. The only ones that seem to address it seem to be kind of uniform, and I take it for whatever their knowledge and understanding is, because it's beyond me to understand languages and the differences, you know, between us and the Hebrew, and then it gets translated. But I said, really, what it's saying is these six things, the first six things, the Lord hates, and then this seventh is an abomination to him. And that seventh being that last one, he that soweth discord among brethren. But anyways, my point is, I want to look at in this list, and if it's the sequence of any importance, the very first thing it says is a proud look. If the understanding of the scholars that the seventh is even worse, then even greater than that, it'd be he that soweth discord among brethren. But even if it's not the more severe, it's still listed among these seven things that in Proverbs we're told are things that the Lord particularly disdains, hates, finds an abomination. And a proud look is one of those that's in there. And so what is pride? To be honest with you, today, when we say that word, pride, it doesn't necessarily carry the same connotation that maybe when the words were originally written and translated into English. Oftentimes, we may have used that word. Most common thing, I think, is, you know, that when we say we're proud of our children because of some accomplishment that they've done, you know, I'm proud of you. And so there are some, it is important for us to understand what the root meaning of these words that got translated really mean, because words do change their meaning over time with our understanding and with our usage. And so is it wrong at times to say that we're proud about something, that we have pride about something? When the scriptures many times talk about, you know, the evils of having pride. And so to start with, I want to kind of look at, it was very similar, is some of the early Christian writers, scholars and stuff, you know, what they seem to understand when this word that wasn't in English at the time, but the word that gets translated in pride. And St. Augustine, he wrote, it's the love of one's own excellence. The love of one's own excellence. And so as I kind of looked at this word and its usage, I found that really pride can be used somewhat differently depending on the context, the situation and stuff. Pride is sometimes viewed as corrupt or as a vice, and sometimes as proper or as a virtue. While some philosophers such as Aristotle consider pride a profound virtue, most of the Christian religions would consider pride as a very basic foundation and form of sin, such as expressed when I read Proverbs 11:2 there, where it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. But when viewed as a virtue, pride is one's abilities. When viewed as virtue, pride in one's abilities is a virtuous pride, greatness of soul, of magnanimity. But when viewed as a vice, it's often associated with self-idolatry, sadistic contempt, vanity, or vainglory. And so we find that the understanding and the definition of the word pride has changed somewhat. And so it's important for us really to kind of understand really what the scriptures are trying to tell us and warn us about when it cautions us about this pride. I think everyone can at least somewhat agree that this exaggerated self-esteem that could be referred to as pride is really clearly what the scriptures are talking about. Classical Christian theology viewed pride as being the result of high esteem, and thus high esteem was viewed as a primary root of the human problem, human condition. But beginning in the early 20th century, a new philosophy began to emerge. It was called the humanistic psychology. And it diagnosed the human problem really was low self-esteem, stemming from a lack of belief in one's true worth. And so it began this campaign, if you will, this philosophy, this treatment, if you will, that people needed to think more highly of themselves, that they needed to think of themselves as being valuable and having worth. Carl Rogers, who was one of the founders of this humanistic psychology, observed that most people, quote, regard themselves as worthless and unlovable, end quote. And went on to say that they thus lack self-esteem, and so therefore the solution was to find a way to build themselves up, to think themselves to be important. And so I find once again that much like the way the adversary, the way Satan always works, he takes his kind of little basic truth and he distorts it like he did there in the garden. And so it's the same thing that in our human condition we are lacking. We have fallen short. We are all sinners. But that value of self-worth comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and through the hope that we have, and allowing Him to work in us, not our own building ourselves up, that I'm great and I'm valuable. I'm valuable because my Lord and Savior has died for me. I'm valuable that I was that important. I'm valuable because He wants me to become something better. Then because of that, I'm willing to change. One of the basic problems with this thing is I'm valuable as I am. And how dare anyone say anything different? And that's where we begin to see the separation, you know, between what really is the truth and what has been purported for decades now and put upon society and upon people who are in trouble. People who are feeling down, they're feeling lost, they're feeling not valuable because they're separated from God. They're feeling that void. That's what makes us valuable. If you're to look up in today's definition of this word pride, in some of the dictionaries, you will find that it's a little bit different than some of these things I read a few moments ago. Today, if you look up in some of these dictionaries, pride is a feeling of pleasure and satisfaction that you get because you or people connected with you have done something good. Your feelings of your own worth and respect for yourself. In Webster's, it still has some of the more traditional understandings of the word, where it says it is the quality or state of being proud, such as inordinate self-esteem, reasonable or justifiable self-respect, delight or elation arising from some act, possession, or relationship, proud or disdainful behavior or treatment, a showy or impressive group. Or, of course, a company of lions. But that's not what we're talking about. But then maybe we are. Because lions kind of consider the king of the jungle. They go through devouring. Not fearful of anything. Taking what they want. Killing to maintain their domain. And really, that's what pride does, isn't it? Makes us think we're important. I'm better. I deserve that. I'm right. So to kind of consider really what when we read these in scriptures, what they were really trying to tell us, there are a lot of scriptures I could go to. It's not my point or my intent just to read a bunch of scriptures, but kind of make us think about this a little bit. In my example here, I just use this because I want to look up the original word. You know, I use Strong's, and from the New Testament, the Old Testament, and there wasn't a whole lot of difference. But in 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, "Lest being," and this is about where he's listing the qualities of a bishop, and it says, "Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." And so I looked up that word pride in there, which in this case is Strong's in the Greek, number 5187, and it says, "To envelop with smoke, figuratively, to inflate with self-conceit, high-minded, to be lifted up with pride, to be proud." To envelop with smoke, kind of put up this smoke screen so people can't see who you really are. That you can kind of hide behind it. To inflate, to think yourself bigger than you really are, more important than you really are. To inflate with self-conceit, high-minded, be lifted up with pride, to be proud. Or an Old Testament scripture where it says in Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, there's quite a few places in the Old Testament where it talks about being proud or having pride. And the majority came down to one of two references in Strong's, either 1346 in the Hebrew or 1347. They're related words, they're very similar. But those are the most common examples. There's a few other, a little bit different understandings. But 1346, it says, "Arrogance or majesty, by implication, ornate, excellency, haughtiness, highness, pride, proudly swelling." And then in 1347, pretty similar, but "Arrogancy, excellency, majesty, pomp, pride, proud, or swelling." And so that's what in Scriptures is referring to when it warns us and cautions about to inflate, to swell, to put on a show, to put up a smoke screen, to make us appear or sound or be believed, be more important, more knowledgeable, more righteous than we really are. To put on a show. I'd like to read a few verses in Luke, the 18th chapter. In Luke chapter 18, I'm going to start here with the 9th verse, a familiar parable. Luke 18, starting with verse 9. This is referring to Christ. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others." So that's our target audience. This is who he's addressing at. People who trusted in themselves and believed they were righteous. And because of that, they despised others. They thought, in other words, they believed they were more important, they were better than other people. They esteemed themselves highly. They've inflated themselves. They've swollen themselves up. They put up the smoke screen around them. It says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Now, as I understand from my little bit of history and study, you know, publicans were essentially, they were the tax collectors. And the way that they were very much despised, because first off, no one likes the tax collector. You know, that's not something people enjoy meeting. Even today, you know, not a whole lot of people are really fond of the IRS. But in this case, the way they made their living was whatever they could collect over and above what was owed to the government. So they would lie and stuff and not really tell people what they really were owed and stuff. And that's how they would make their living. You know, your taxes are $10, you know, your taxes $18, or we're going to arrest you. $18 can't be it. Yeah, it's $18, you know. Well, maybe negotiate down to 15, he pockets. I mean, I don't know what the exact split was, but that's the way it was, you know. There wasn't any internet, there wasn't any public office that you go look what it was. This guy would come up, and he has the authority to collect the taxes, and he's the guy who's going to tell you how much it was, and he was going to collect it, you know, and he also had the authority to enforce it. And so society did not like publicans. Pharisees, on the other hand, you know, walked around. They were the religious leaders and the scholars out there, and they walked around quite proud, and society held them in reverence. And so we have these two individuals, and it says, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, he's standing, even better than this guy. I'm so much better than all the, I'm thankful that I'm better than everybody else around here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This is Christ talking. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Because the publican realized that he wasn't perfect. And that he counted on God's grace. That's his prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the condition we're all in, because the scripture, we have all fallen short of perfection. That's why we need a Savior. We're all sinners. Every one of us here. We've all made our mistakes, whatever they. And you know, mine's different than yours, but it all separates us from God. It all means that we all need a Savior. We need to be washed clean in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so for me to stand here and think I'm somehow better because I think my sin is a lesser sin than your sin, or because I think I don't have sin, or because I think I have all the answers, that's where pride enters in. As you call, as I started here in this vision, it says, and here in 1st Nephi, the third chapter there, it says, and it came to pass that I saw and bear record that the great and spacious building was the pride of the world, and it fell, and the fall thereof was exceeding great. And the angel of the Lord spake unto me again, saying, thus shall be the destruction of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people that shall fight against the 12 apostles of the Lamb. As I stand before you tonight, basing on scripture and my observation, and particularly I think it probably applies throughout the world, but I'm talking mostly our nation right here. Pride is a major problem. Pride is leading to our destruction. If you look at the way our society is beginning to conduct itself in our politics and opinions and the way our society reacts when they believe someone else disagrees with them, has a different opinion, and this ultimate pride that they are right, they are proper, they are correct, and there's no deterring them. That is the pride that Scripture says will lead to our destruction. I don't have a whole lot of control other than I hope that we lift our nation and our leaders up in prayer. But outside of that, I don't have a whole lot of control or what's going over in our society. And that's not necessarily my point this night, but we live in this society, and to say that we are not touched and influenced by it would be a mistake. It would be a matter of pride for me to think that living in this influence, that I'm not at least touched by it, influenced by it. And so tonight, that's what I wanted to caution us in our church, in our families, in your personal life. Is pride rearing its ugly head? Stand before, I know that it is in my life. I have to constantly be battling to keep it in check. When I see things going on that I feel very strongly about, it's hard not to have this welling up inside. But as I stand before you tonight, I do so not standing in chastisement, but, you know, kind of hoping that we can recognize what's going on in our society and somehow, because we're aware of it, somewhat shield ourselves from it. Because the reality is, as a church, over the years, we've had many situations that come up, disagreements. Sometimes people have left over and stuff. But we have more going on right now. And I'll tell you, I'm absolutely sure of this. I'm not trying to make a judgment, but I mean, I believe I have the scriptures that back me up. When we have individuals who refuse to discuss, will leave the church, start dictating whether their tithing is going in or not based on what they believe is true, what they believe should be, pride is rearing its ugly head. When we become a people that we refuse to hear, we refuse to listen, and most importantly, to hear and to listen to God, we're in a dangerous situation. Remember back there when I read that in Proverbs, the 16th chapter? I don't know if it's correct or not. But I said, the only explanation I had for that idea where it says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, the seventh are an abomination unto him, is that seventh was the worst of them. That seventh in the list was a thing. The other ones he hates, but that last one is an abomination, which is worse than hating. And that last one is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Discord among the brethren. If that understanding is correct, that is the greatest abomination in that list. And even if it's not, it's certainly one that's important enough that's in that list of seven. And so it becomes very, very, very important that we reflect on how we deal with one another. Scripture tells we will not see eye to eye in this life. We are going to have disagreements. But when pride enters is when we stop talking. When pride enters is when I am correct, I am right. I will not hear anything else. I will not listen to anything else. I will not be changed. No one will tell me otherwise. And so my message really is quite simple this evening. It's not really even so much a message, but a question. A challenge, if you will. Where are we? Where are you today in this battle with pride? Now, I'm not saying we'll have disagreements and we have to make decisions about right and wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, we'd be completely complacent. We do have a responsibility to judge right from wrong. But if we play this out to its final outcome, if pride continues and where it becomes the dangerous and even fatal, if you will, and what I think we need to ask ourselves, to check ourselves, are you so sure about something? Whatever it is, whatever you believe, whatever you hold so hard onto, and you believe, you've studied out, you know it, you're positive, you're absolutely there. Have you got to a point that if the Lord were to chastise and correct you, you would find some way to say it's not of the Lord? That's where we get into the danger zone. And that's what the scripture warns us about, that it leads unto the destruction and the fall, because when pride enters in, it first starts with individuals around you, with an organization, with a church. But ultimately, it gets to the point, and that was Satan's thing, is where he challenged God himself. You know better than God. I've studied the scriptures, I think, but the thing is, what we do, we fool ourselves, don't we? Because I don't think anyone here is going to say, well, I'm not going to listen to God. But we try to excuse, well, that's not what God was saying. That's not how God would do it. I don't believe that's, I understand the scripture, and that's absolutely no way. When we get to ourselves in a situation where we will not hear the Lord because we are so sure of ourselves, there is the danger of the fall. That is the fall that Nephi saw or describes here for the world. That is the fall that is going to come for the world. And that is the fall that Satan is trying to grab hold of us with, to drag us down with. And so I stand before you this night as kind of a warning, a crying out that, you know, we need to be careful. It really bothers me to see. I hear it. I see it going around in our society around us. This, all of a sudden, people have been friends for all. All of a sudden, they disagree on something, and now they're unfriending them on this, and they're undoing this, and they're blocking them from that, and everything, and because of a disagreement, because of pride. And that's the mentality that's in our society. It's my way or no way. And we have to make sure that does not come into the church. We are going to have disagreements. But we have to love one another. We have to be willing to listen to one another. And we have to be willing to wait upon the Lord and to hear His direction. Because if we do that, I'm completely confident that He will. And so if we think we're lacking that direction, we need to look upon ourselves. Are we allowing ourselves to be open and receptive? I think we say that, but the reality is, if the answer came and was contrary to what you convinced yourself is right, would you hear the Lord? If you're able to, if it came properly the way He does things with the witnesses, would you hear the Lord? I don't think it's necessarily bad. As I said, that we say, you know, that you're proud of your children, because not because they're better than everybody else out there, but they, you know, they've met a goal and they've done it. I don't think it's wrong to say, on our, this understanding, that word of pride, that, you know, you can be proud that, you know, you met a challenge. I'm proud out there. There's things I've accomplished in my life. And I'll say one of them that I might use the word proud is one of the more challenging things I did was going through the police academy. But I was proud because I know I don't think I could have done it on my own. I was proud because, if you will, not a boasting self thing, because I know the Lord got me through that. I know the Lord opened doors to get me there. I know that the Lord opened these ways, and He has done that, and He's worked in my life. And so in that sense of a satisfaction of knowing that I availed myself, you know, I prayed for a long time about what to do, where to be led to, and I believe He directed me. And I had a lot of obstacles to overcome. And I believe He directed me in that. And He has many times through my life. And so maybe we find a different word than pride or proud. But satisfaction of availing yourself to the Lord and where He's taken in your life isn't what we're talking about here. And the scripture is this, it's this self-boasting, self-inflating, better than anybody else, and ultimately believing that you're better than God. And that seems, why hope? It seems, you know, really far-fetched to everybody sitting here. Everybody's hearing my voice. But in our society, that has happened. There's people out there that believe they know better than God. They're trying to change the scriptures. They're trying to change the understanding. They're trying to change His word. They're trying to change His commandments. They're trying to change His direction. That's pride. That's what Satan did, and that was the fall of Satan. And we have to be very mindful and very cautious. And very humble. Thank you.